Well, good morning, everyone, and I am so glad each one of you are here, and we're in Judges chapter 14 this morning, and there is a sign-up sheet in the back for the adult dinner night out at Vito's, and so put your name down if you'd like to join us. We have a wonderful time of fellowship around some decent food, some good food. If you're watching Vito, it's great food. Anyway, Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, and how thankful we are for your Holy Spirit and the assurance that he gives us by indwelling us and causing the seal and deposit to be there, knowing that one day we're going to be redeemed back to you forever and ever. And I pray, Lord, that you would use me to minister to these, your precious people. And I pray, Father, as I break open this portion of Scripture, you would give me your wisdom in order to make sense of everything we're studying, that it might be applied to our lives. And so, Father, I pray that you would be here to heal, be here to encourage, and also be here to bring salvation to whoever calls upon your name. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. You know, it's interesting as we were singing our songs this morning, and I couldn't help contemplating the fact that God has all history written on his heart, from very beginning to end. You know, to us, life is a mystery. What's going to happen next? What's here and there? But it's not for God. He knows, he knew the end right from the very beginning of creation. We have to realize God is, in fact, it's called the immensity of God, is actually the term we use in theology. And it means he's greater than anything we can imagine. He's greater than this universe, greater than anything we can imagine. And God has established a plan for you and I. And he came to this earth in order to bring salvation. Because God intended and created mankind for one reason, to have fellowship with him. He met with man in the cool of the day, every day. And then when that fellowship was broken by sin, God in his love sent Jesus Christ as an atonement for my sin and for your sin, that we once more might be able to come into fellowship with him. But his final intent, and this is the great part, is for us to be in fellowship in heaven with him for all eternity. And one day, it's coming. In fact, it's interesting because, you know, we're doing our study in Revelation on Wednesdays, which has been blessed, I believe. And it's amazing when we study the book of Revelation because the Lord gives us the end of the story. You know, you're wondering, what's my life going to be? But most often when we say that, we just mean our puny little few years of human life. But what's our life, our whole life, our eternal life going to be? The book of Revelation tells us. It gets to the end, and we have the most amazing promises that you can even imagine. We're going to be caught up, those of us that are alive. Those that are dead, they're going to be changed. We're going to have our glorified bodies. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. He's taken us to heaven. We're going to be in front of the throne of Almighty God in that throng of worshipers that we read about in Revelation, worshiping him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then when he comes back to earth for 1,000 years to give mankind one last chance, we reign with him. And then at the end, like it tells us in 1 Peter, the old heaven and the old earth are going to be destroyed. He's creating a whole new heaven, a whole new earth, and the new Jerusalem, which will be our home forever in worshiping and praising the Lord. So you wonder what your future is? Get a great future. You know, college kids are thinking, what's my future going to be? That's your immediate future. But we have a great future that's open to all of us. And I read accounts like we're going to be reading this morning concerning Samson. And Samson was a man that was used by God even with his imperfections. That's encouraging to me. But we're going to find all the while that Samson worked on behalf of God, it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. So we don't have the power on our own. Well, I'm a Christian. I have the power of God. No, you're a Christian, and you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, but the power of God is only released by him through us. And, of course, that's why it's so important for us to be in prayer, to know where the Lord wants us to be and where he wants us to go. Now, it's interesting that at this point we're reading about Samson, And it's only, you know, it's not only, it's a long time, but it's not as long as we think. It's only 366 years later, after Samson, that King David would come on the scene. And the reason I bring that up is the Philistines, who were Israel's mortal enemies, they had control of Israel right up until the day of David. And then David walked out in that valley, and it's amazing because I stood there, and he walked out into that valley, and this huge giant, Goliath, and in movies they portray him as some big guy, like 7 foot. He was 13 foot tall when you take the actual measurements from the scripture. His head would touch the ceiling, so he wasn't some little dude, or some big guy. He was a giant. And Goliath was taken down by a shepherd boy with a sling and a stone. But that's not really the weapon to kill Goliath. It was the Lord who guided that stone. And at that point, that was the beginning of the end for the Philistines. And during David's reign, they completely subdued the Philistines. In fact, we don't even hear of Philistines anymore, do we? Except for a derogatory term, you Philistine. But it's amazing when you think about it. Now, Samson lived only 3 miles from the Philistines. Remember, I shared this with you last week. And Timnah was a border city near Bet-Shemesh. And that means the house of sun. Bet is always house, and Shemesh means sun. It's house of sun. And in Joshua 15:10, it talks about Bet-Shemesh. And it was allotted to Dan in Joshua 19:43, if you take notes. That's when Bet-Shemesh was allotted to the tribe of Dan. And so this young woman would have been a Philistine who lived on the border town, actually on the side of the Israelis. She was right on the border, but she was actually living in Israel. And although she was a Philistine herself. And Samson loved to spend a lot of time there on the border. And because a lot of things were going on when he was among the Philistine villages and the Philistine people that maybe he liked. But one of the things I couldn't help thinking of, it's very dangerous to spend a lot of time on the border, isn't it? How close can I get without going over the border? How close can I get in my walk with the Lord without really stepping into the flesh? It's a dangerous thing, because eventually you will step into the flesh. You will step into the land of the Philistines. Okay, chapter 14, starting with verse 1. Now Samson went down to Timnah, and that's the border town we were talking about, and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughter of the Philistines. Now, even though they were in Israel, right on the border, she was a Philistine. So he went up, and he told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me. It's probably not a very gentle way of talking to your parents, especially in the way the Lord would want it. Get her for me as a wife. Then his father, this is sound advice, then his father and his mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren, of among all my people, that you may go and get a wife from an uncircumcised Philistine? And Samson said to his father, get her for me. In the Hebrew culture, that was a very derogatory way for him to talk to his parents. For she pleases me well. And this literally means, pleases me well in the Hebrew, it literally means she's good looking. Today, people would say she's hot, but that's what it means. Verse 4, but his father and mother did not know that it was the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Notice in verses 1 and verse 2, it says, he saw a woman. He was attracted to her simply by looks, totally by looks. He was attracted to her. And Samson's mother and father were very wise, and they tried to convince him to marry an Israelite because it was never God's will for one of his children to marry a pagan. In fact, in Deuteronomy, if you want to go back there very quickly or just write it down as one of your notes, Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 3, not too far from where we are, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 3. Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughters to their son, nor take their daughters for your son. So Samson's parents weren't just being, you know, just mean or unwilling to compromise. The word of God said they weren't supposed to marry Philistines. And so Samson went ahead anyway. And because Samson's answer was, get her for me. Samson was rude to his parents, but we're going to find that it was God's will. As it said, God was using this as an occasion to go against the Philistines. You know, as believers, physical sensual beauty is the poorest reason to desire a mate. It really is. The Lord would desire to bring into your life one who is sold out and absolutely in love with him. That's who the Lord wants to bring into your life. You'll never be free to hear the Lord's voice concerning a soulmate, listen, until you are not seeking one. You will never be happily married until you're willing to be single. We live in a culture where men and women are obsessed with how they look. You know, when I open my Facebook, or, you know, not Facebook, when you go your homepage, when you go online, and it's MSNBC News, and it always has those little pictures of, you know, it's, oh, so-and-so's abs during COVID, and oh, so-and-so, and it's always wanting you to look at someone's physical, you know, physique. And the thing is, how sad is that? Think about it. Everything in our culture is about looks, clothing, makeup. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I don't expect you to come with burkas and no makeup on next week. But the fact is, everything is so geared towards looks in our society. You got to look a certain way. And the reality is that looks are one of the poorest judges of a person's heart and character. We just have to take the person for who they are in the Lord. And another thing to keep in mind, the fact that this was the Lord's doing did not take away from Samson's wrong behavior. So you might read this and think, well, you mean it's okay to have bad behavior if the Lord's going to use it? No. The Lord will use it in spite of your bad behavior. And how many times have we gone in the wrong direction, and yet the Lord can use it for his good? He can use it for his purposes. You know, our free will choice does not interfere with God's sovereignty. Think about that. But don't excuse your weakness or disobedience, because there are often consequences to your wrong choices. Even if God uses you, or even if God uses those wrong choices, there are consequences. It cost Goliath his two eyes and his eventual death. So God used him, even with his disobedience. Get her for me. I want to marry a Philistine woman. And we know the consequence of it all. And then we'll be getting to that a little bit further on. And it was a woman, once again, that ended up causing him to lose his two eyes and eventually his life. I think about this in my own life, where a wrong decision can lead to a good thing. I would have never left education. I loved teaching. I absolutely loved it. And I would have never have left education if it wasn't for a wrong job choice that I made. And I made a wrong job choice, and it put me in a field of education that I really didn't like. As a matter of fact, I hated it. And that is what led me to remember a commitment that I made to the Lord when I was 10 years old to be a pastor. Believe me, I had long forgotten about it. But the Lord used this wrong choice to bring me back to where I was when I was 10 and committing my life to the Lord in ministry. Now go to chapter 14, verse 5. Verse 5. Now Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyard of Timnah. Now, to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. No, notice again in verse 6. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. It was the Lord. And he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and he talked with the woman, and she pleased him, pleased Samson well. After some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. And he took some with his hands, and he went along eating. And when he came to his father and mother, he gave them some to eat. And they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Now, as a Nazarite, Samson should have never allowed himself into this position to begin with. He was dedicated to the Lord from his birth, and to be marrying a Philistine woman ended up being disastrous for him. And we'll find the outcome. In the same way, when we are where we shouldn't be, it often ends in disaster, doesn't it? Have you ever found yourself when you're thinking, why am I here? Why I shouldn't be here? And I'm not even necessarily talking about a place like a club or something like that. I'm just talking about where you are maybe in life. How did I get here? What am I doing here? This is where isn't where I should be. But the Lord has always given us that ability to confess and repent and say, you know what, Lord? You're right. I shouldn't be here. I'm leaving. I'm getting back to where I need to be. And that is a promise from God that we have to hang on to. And once again, you know, in 1 Peter 5:8, it says this, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, you think of the devil, or we might think of the devil as just some esoteric, you know, demon or, you know, entity out there and you know, this and that. He's a real person, and he has an ability to come against us, not necessarily in the physical form that we can see, but in a spiritual sense. He can come against us, and Satan's greatest desire is to harm one of God's precious children. That's his greatest desire. So when you love the Lord Jesus Christ, understand this. This was a false teaching that went through the church many years ago. If you are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, you cannot be demon-possessed. That is a lie. It's not found in Scripture. In fact, otherwise, it's found in Scripture that you cannot be. But it doesn't mean you cannot be oppressed or tempted by Satan. Satan even attempted to tempt Jesus Christ, remember, after 40 days of fasting. And so we have to realize he's a real entity. He is out there, and he desires to do whatever he can to destroy us by making wrong decisions. So always be aware. And because it wasn't Samson's natural strength that accomplished all these great things for the Lord. It was the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon him. And so we have to be careful, not thinking, well, I can do this, I can do that. I'll tell you one of the things I've learned in the number of years I've been a Christian. I can't do anything. Everything I attempt to do in the flesh, I fail. But through Christ, I can do anything, anything God wants me to do. Because it's always the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon us. You know, when we're doing anything, if you really pray, the Holy Spirit will be there. And I know this sounds kind of sexist, okay? But we have Thanksgiving coming up. And a lot of you women, see, that's the sexist part. And a lot of you women are thinking, oh, my gosh, I've got to get a turkey made. I've got to get, you know, all these pies made. We got all this company coming. And instead of being thankful and all happy about it, you're like, all this stuff's going on. Pray. Pray and allow the Holy Spirit to give you peace and joy in everything you do. And he will. You know why? Because God will never go against his word. And if we ask, we shall receive. Verses 10 through 20 now, finishing up Judges 14. So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for young men used to do so. They think they still do. It's called bachelor party. And it happened, you know, when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with them. Then Samson said to them, let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. You have to understand, back then that was a big deal. You didn't have Walmart or Target or TJ Maxx or any place like that. I mean, clothing had to be handmade. People didn't come by clothing easily. You're lucky if you had two changes, one to wear and one to wash in those days. Verse 13, but if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. And they said to him, pose the riddle that we may hear it. So he said to them, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. Of course, he's talking about the honey that was in the lion he slaughtered. Now for 3 days they could not explain the riddle. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we'll burn you and your father's house with fire. In other words, we're going to kill you and your father and burn down your house. And have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so? Then Samson's wife wept on him and said, you only hate me. Do you not love me? You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me. And he said to her, look, I have not explained it to my father and mother. So should I explain it to you? Now she had wept on him 7 days. while their feast lasted. And it happened on the seventh day that he told her, because she pressed him so much. Then she explained the riddle to the sons of the people. So the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, that was the deadline, what is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved the riddle. In other words, if you had not intimidated her and forced her, you wouldn't have solved the riddle. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went to Ashkelon, and he killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and he gave changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to a companion who had been his best man. Did you know that's a tradition of a best man? I mean, probably most of us don't realize, but that is the tradition of a best man, that if the groom somehow died or couldn't make it or whatever, the best man stepped in. And that wouldn't work very well today. But anyway, that's just a tradition of it. Now, also in that day, it was the custom of the father of the groom to host a 7-day marriage feast. And it's interesting because rather than being in his home, it was in the home of the bride. That's unusual because in Israel, it was always in the father's home. But I think probably the reason for that is the fact that he was with a Philistine. And none of the Israelites would have accepted that. And so he wouldn't have it in his home. He had it in her home because she was a Philistine. Now, all his companions and male guests, we find, are Philistines. Because it seems like Samson was a loner. If you study the whole life of Samson, all 5 of these chapters, there's never a friend mentioned in it. He seems to be, you know, kind of a loner. And that's why he had this feast to the pagan bride, you know, right on that border town. And, you know, it's not good to be a loner. Did you know that? A lot of people say, I'm just a loner. It's not good to be a loner. Even Jesus had 12 disciples. But here's what I think about. Turn to Ecclesiastes. This is a portion that oftentimes when I'm doing a marriage ceremony, I share it because it's so true in marriage. And it's so true just in life in general. But Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and go to verse 9. Ecclesiastes 4, 9. You know, I couldn't help thinking, and you know, Samson goes into Ashkelon, which is one of the chief cities of the Philistines, and he kills 30 guys and takes their garments. And you think of all these movies they have on TV where a guy's a real kung fu guy, and you have like 4 guys come around and say, we're going to take you. And he takes out the 4, and you're like, wow. When Samson walked into town, 30 guys would say, let's get out of here. I mean, they knew. I mean, his strength and speed was supernatural. And no one wanted to face him. But anyway, as far as not being a loner, like Samson was. In Ecclesiastes 4, starting with verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will help up his friend, his companion. But who to him who is alone when he falls? But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Verse 11, again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And that threefold cord is talking about the Lord. You have two people and the Lord. And in marriage, it's two people making a commitment together, but the Lord has to be the cord that binds you together. Because in that, there's nothing that you can't withstand in marriage if you are wrapped in the Spirit of the Lord. And God Almighty is always faithful. And no matter what comes your way, you're going to have the strength. But see, there's a danger in being a loner like Samson was. Now, as far as riddles are concerned, it was a common form of entertainment in those days. And but before we become too harsh on Samson's wife, how could she do that? If she really loved Samson, how could she do that? You have to remember the threat that was posed to her. She just married to Samson. I mean, their relationship is brand new. And these people are saying, if you don't find the answer to the riddle, we're killing you and your father, and we're burning your house to the ground. So they'd have no heritage at all left. So, you know, she probably shouldn't have betrayed her husband. I mean, he could have handled the situation with no problem. But nevertheless, she was in fear. So we can't be too hard on her. And Samson's wife used emotion to weaken him so that he would tell her the riddle. He wept on her. She wept on him for 7 days. Oh, yeah, she really loved me. He'd tell me the riddle. And you know, we have to realize emotions are deceptive. You cannot trust emotion. You ever have people say, well, I feel. Well, guess what? That's just what you feel. It might not be the truth. It might not be the answer. It's just what you feel. You can't trust your emotions. Oftentimes, your emotions will betray you. I really feel I should do this. Does the Lord feel you should do that? Have you prayed about it? Have you gone to Him? Or is that something, I just feel like I should do this? Well, we have to make sure that we come to a place where we set our emotions aside, because they are so deceptive and emotions are so strong. What happens when you get angry? All sense goes out the window. All sense goes out the window. All logic goes out the window. And so we have to make sure that we refrain from allowing that kind of anger to come upon us. And when we feel the frustration coming, you know, this really starting to affect our emotions in a wrong way, fall on your face before the Lord. Maybe not literally, you know, you're out in public, but I mean, in your heart, fall on your face. God, help me. Lord, I'm being deceived here. I'm being all emotionally charged here. Help me, Lord. And here's the amazing thing. If you call upon the name of the Lord, He'll answer you. And that's what Samson should have done many, many times earlier. Now, Samson knew that they got the riddle by threatening his wife. And so he understood that. He realized that's how they did it. So, but yet, Samson had a debt to be paid. And he paid the debt by killing 30 men of the Philistines in Ashkelon, which I said was is actually one of the major cities of the Philistines. And he goes right into this major city, and he takes out 30 Philistines and takes their clothing. I mean, you wonder, I'm not trying to, you know, when I was a young kid, I loved all the Hercules movies. Any of you remember Chris, what was his name? Something, Steve Reeves? And all the Hercules movies, you guys are too young. And I put one on last night just for the fun of it, just to see what they were like compared to today's movies. It was unbelievable. I am Hercules, you know. And he's about 4 foot from the guy's face, and the guy goes tumbling. And everything was so fake when you compare it to all the photography and cinematography of today. But the reality is, we're not Hercules. And the fact is, Samson wasn't Hercules. He was a man set apart by God right from his birth. in order to help relieve the Israelis from the yoke of the Philistines. And so Samson had to pay his debt, and he went in, and he paid it. Now, Samson was very angry because his wife betrayed him. And I can't emphasize enough that anger will always betray you. Anger will always betray me. Be angry and sin not, remember? And so we have to be careful not to allow. I mean, it's so easy to, you know, I've been married for 50 years. Some of you have been married. No, you haven't. But anyway, we've been married for 50 years. And one of the things I can tell you, every time you allow anger to come up in a relationship, it's going to cause problems. It's going to cause problems. And if we would just, as believers, humble ourselves and take it before the Lord. I know it's not easy. Sometimes there has to be a time of cooling off. You know, you have a husband and wife that are like, they're ticked at each other for something. You know, sometimes you just can't take care of it right there. There's too much gasoline ready to be ignited. So you just take time, be with the Lord. Then you need to come together in the Spirit of God and pray. And say, Lord, help us to resolve this. Because here's a key to marriage and also in any relationship. It's never a matter of who's right. It's always a matter of what is right. That's a fact.
Well, I think I'm right. Well, I think I'm right.
Well, what is right? Maybe both of you are wrong, you know? And so we have to have that willingness to come before the Lord, not allow anger to build up. You know, don't go to sleep on your anger. You know, in other words, resolve things. Don't just hang on to them. Now, Samson used the gift of God in a reckless and selfish manner. Okay? For the church, the gifts of the Spirit are to be used to build up the church, not to be displayed in some kind of a prideful manner. I believe in every single gift of the Spirit. Every gift of the Spirit that we read about in Scripture, I believe in those gifts because they're in the Bible and they're promised to everyone. But they have to be used according to Scripture. But I've been around too many Christians and I've been in too many churches where they use the gift of the Spirit almost in a prideful way. I'm going to stand up and do this and I'm going to, you know, whatever. And they use them out of context. You know what I'm saying? Like, I won't get into all, but just let's say tongues, for instance. Tongues is a legitimate gift of the Spirit, but there's glossier and glossielo. One is a gift of aesthetic utterance, which is something the Lord gives you. It's never one time indicated to be a prayer language. It's just a gift that the Lord gives you in praising Him. And the other is actual language, a gift of knowing an actual language. Remember when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples and they were preaching, and it says, and everyone heard the word in their own language. And even in the church, it says, if anyone has a tongue, don't stand up and speak unless there's an interpreter. And even if there is an interpreter, two, no more than three. But I've been in churches, and I've been anyway, where you have people, it's almost like a prideful thing. You have the same six people every Sunday that stand up and to show how, you know, spiritual they are. And I'm not being critical. But I'm just saying we have to be careful when we study the gifts of the Spirit that we look at the gifts of the Spirit according to Scripture and not take them out of context. The gifts of the Spirit should always be through, you know, humility. You know, not like, yo. It's humility. Oh, God. You know, and so often the gifts are through praise and worship of the Lord. Now, in 1 Corinthians 14:12, it says, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, listen to this, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. So you want spiritual gifts? Don't be looking at it for yourself or for your own ego. Be looking at spiritual gifts that are going to help build up the church. You know, and there's a whole lot more gifts than just certain ones we read in Scripture. You know, the gift of generosity? That's a gift. Not everyone has that. The gift of helps. The gift of friendship. The gift of encouragement. These are gifts that are so needed in the church that oftentimes are never exercised. The gift of love, just loving people. Sometimes someone just has to have someone to love them. I'm not talking about it in any kind of romantic way. I'm talking about an agapeos way. To just love them unconditionally, to stand behind them, to encourage them. And so we have to realize that the Word of God is so beautiful. And we can take the life of someone like Samson. And here's one, excuse me, I don't want to get off too much on this, but take a swig. So often when we think of Samson, we only think of him as a bad guy, making all kinds of screw-up mistakes. But after this whole incident with his wife and so forth, he judged Israel for 20 years before the whole Bathsheba thing. I mean, not Bathsheba, Delilah. No, Delilah. Anyway, before the Delilah thing, he judged Israel for 20 years and obviously did a good job. And so, you know, he had these problems, don't we all? But it seems there was a time period where he was really solid with the Lord. And then his weakness is what finally brought him down in the end. Father, thank you for this portion of Scripture and for the love that you so freely just pour out on each one of us. And I ask, Heavenly Father, that you would take what we've studied this morning and apply it to our lives and help us use, Lord, this study in Samson to guide us in our walk and in our usefulness to you, I pray. In Jesus Yeshua's name, amen and amen. God bless you, my friends.